a good song for today. You know, I've been wondering how to read the congregation, how to read the church today, the morning after yesterday, the morning after the transition in our nation. I'm hesitant to call it peaceful because of what we've been through as a nation. It's hard to know how to read the congregation and to imagine what our conversation should look like today. Earlier in the week, I called a family and said, "You know, by the time we get to Sabbath, the inauguration will have happened. Would you be willing to come and bring your family members and talk about what it's like in your family to have such different and diverging opinions politically? Would you just bring us stool. We'll sit here, the microphone, and we'll talk about it together." The first family said to me, "Are you kidding? Good luck, Pastor." So I called another family and I said, "Sabbath, post-inauguration, would you bring your family? I'm guessing you're a large family. You got to have different opinions. Would you come and sit and reflect and we can learn? How do you do this?" And this person said, "Are you kidding me? We don't do this, actually. We have different opinions, but we go to our own corners when we have Sabbath lunch. Good luck, Pastor." Call the third family. "Yeah, you know by now. Would you come? Are you kidding me? Good luck, Pastor." So after three families, I took that seriously. Let's lean in. What does that mean? In fact, the last family said to me, "Some of these things are better left at home. They are not meant for church. And candidly, Pastor, I'm pretty certain there's nothing you could say on Sabbath that would make it any better. Peace out. Take the offering. Go home." That makes me roll up my sleeves and lean in. Open your Bibles, if you have one, your app on your phone. We're in John chapter 18. There is a scene in Scripture today that we often read when we come to Easter during our 4 days with Jesus, but I want to read it today with eyes the morning after. We've had a transition of power in our country. This text is one of the most dramatic confrontations in Scripture in John chapter 18. There is a prisoner. The prisoner is not held on religious charges, but the religious people want something done. There is a prisoner who is held on political charges, but the governor, the leader, doesn't want to do anything about it. In John 18, there's a collision of priorities and identities in the night the prisoner Jesus is handed over to Pilate. Now we have to imagine Pilate's extravagant and ridiculously over-the-top palace. We have to imagine something huge. It's nothing we've ever seen. On the courtyard to Pilate's, where he goes to Herod's palace, the outdoor courtyard, just imagine the fields across the street in front of the university, all of the athletic fields together. The courtyard of Herod's palace is about 3 football fields together. Could you imagine that? And imagine it lined with torches all the way around, and imagine it filled with people, a crowd, a mob. Oh, Jesus has already gone through the thing in the garden with the disciples and Judas and the sword and Peter, and the people have said, the high priest has said, the Jewish religious folk have said, "Take Jesus off to the governor. We don't want to deal with him." This is where we are in the story in John chapter 18. Now I want to tell you that I've listened carefully over the years. Last time I read this passage in its entirety, it's about 35 verses, this story. It's a great story, by the way. But after I read it, it's been 8 years ago. When church was over, a little one came to the front, younger than junior high, I'm going to guess middle school, such a polite little one, who said to me, "Thank you for coming to be our pastor. I really like you, and don't ever read that much Bible again. It's so boring." Like, that was a lot of verses. We remember these things. We shall not read 35 verses today. I'm summarizing, but I'm trusting that you're going to open your Bible, you do it now, or you do it this afternoon or tomorrow, because it's terrific storytelling, if nothing else. Pay attention to the change of scenery. Pilate goes inside. Pilate comes outside where the mob is. Pilate goes back inside where court is being held, where the official political conversation is happening. Pilate goes back outside where the crowd, the religious people, are making their demands, if nothing else. Whoever says the Bible is boring is not reading it. If nothing else, the storyteller is showing us subtly. Pilate's shuffling, he's shifting, he can't make up his mind, he's being pulled and torn, and when he goes inside, he has one opinion, and when he comes outside, he has a different opinion. Watch just that move alone in the story. So here we are with Jesus in front of Pilate, and he tells the Jews, the religious people, you got a problem with him, you deal with him. They say, well, here's the deal, like, we don't really have laws that will allow us to kill him, and we want him killed. Remember, Pilate only comes to town to collect taxes, to kill people. When he comes with 4,000 soldiers. Oh, yes, there are plenty of police. Police with the religious people and police with the government people. Pilate, you do something with him. This is where the story in John chapter 18, where we find ourselves. So Pilate goes inside, brings Jesus inside. The Jews, the religious people, stay on the outside because they're celebrating their Passover, their religious festival. They don't want to defile themselves, so they don't go indoors. They stay out on the inside. Pilate says to Jesus, well, they say you say you're a king. Are you a king or not? It's a conversation that happens on the inside. John chapter 18, verse 33. Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your idea? Jesus asks. Or did the others outside, did they talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you've done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king, Pilate asked. Jesus answers, you are right in saying that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me. This is when Pilate says, what is truth? On the inside, talking to Jesus, what is truth? Now he shuffles and he goes outside. He says to the crowd, listen, I don't find any fault with this guy. He might be a little crazy, but he's not worth killing. So here's the deal. I'm going to turn him over to you. It's your Passover time. Isn't there a little rule that during your festival, I can release someone? I can let someone go. So we'll let this guy go. Oh, no, the crowd say on the outside. Not this one. We want you to kill this one. Let Barabbas go. Pilate goes back inside the house. So now he's inside with Jesus again. On the inside, shuffling back and forth, the soldiers are now twisting the thorns together to make a crown, and the soldiers are slapping Jesus on the face and beginning to whip on his body. On the inside, they're mocking, and on the outside, the crowd is saying to Pilate, said to them, I don't find any fault with this guy. Well, you have to kill him. Because this is what we demand. He's calling himself the Son of God. So chapter 19, verse 12. Isn't it nice how I'm skipping 35 verses? This is so hard to do. Please tell me you're going to read it. Would you raise your hand? You'll read it this afternoon. All of it. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Chapter 19, verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Verse 14, here is your king, Pilate says to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, they say outside. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. Pilate is caught in this collusion of priorities and identities. Three times he tries to give Jesus back to the crowds, and three times they push back on him. Finally, they pull a power play. Stand up and rule, because if you don't, we're going to tell Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. You have no king but Caesar. Pilate, get your act together and kill this man. Everyone in the story has competing priorities now and competing identities, in fact. By the time we get to this place in the story, the most unbelievable statement that has happened, the Jews, when they say, "We have no king but Caesar." But friends, who do the Jews have as a king? What's been happening in the story of our Bible and all of the Old Testament? One people, a chosen people, can they make a commitment with a God? Could they be faithful to this God? Could they have priorities to this one God? Could they strike up a relationship with this one called Yahweh God? That's what's been going on in the Bible. So to now get to this point where the Jews can look Pilate in the face and say, "We have no king but Caesar." This is beyond a crisis of faith. Everyone in the story, competing agendas, competing priorities, and it's pulled the religious people into the vortex so much so that they have forgotten their sovereign. I'm reading the story today from January 2017, where we are, in the La Sierra Church in Riverside in California in the United States of America, where it is possible that today we find ourselves in a messy collision. A collision of priorities and a collision of identities. And it is possible that even people of faith have forgotten our sovereign. It's been written about us in this last 6 months or so. Wise people who reflect on people of faith and Christianity in particular. One article in Christianity Today a couple of weeks ago said, "It's not that Christians are red or blue, they're purple." As if to say they're confused. I read this story today from January 2017. And in light of where we were last week, if you came, Hebrews 10:25, we talked about last Sabbath, don't forget to meet together. Don't fail. Don't forfeit. Don't stop meeting together. You need to be together to encourage one another. We said last week, this is the year to be together more. It's only when we're together we begin to sink in deep to our commitment to one another and our commitment to God. And this is precisely where the problem comes in, because when we're together, it's very clear we're different. Now, if you were here last week, we had some church members pitch the pastors on why the church. I want to go back and listen again to the youngest. Here's to our 12-year-old sixth grader. Listen to Amelie pitch us on the church.
Good morning, Pastor Sharks. My name is Amelie Garbacho. Belonging to a church is a good idea because you could join fun clubs such as Pathfinders. Pathfinders is a fun club for kids where they could have fun and all the while learning about God. Some of the fun things we do in Pathfinders include camping. Most of the time we go camping, it rains, but that doesn't stop us from having fun. Another thing that we do is at the beginning of the meetings, Pastor Austin likes to tell us stories about old guys with long, long beards. But my favorite part is where you could go outside, socialize, meet new people while eating free food. But I also like coming to this church because you could have a sense that you belong here.
Oh, isn't it fantastic? The eyes of a sixth grader. I love coming here. Free food, good stories, guys with long beards, campouts. You belong. Rah, rah, rah. Isn't that fantastic? Something happens. Yeah, thank you. I heard one amen. Thank you, Heather. Right? Wouldn't it be lovely? It's that simple. Something happens between middle school, between sixth grade And let's just listen again to our young adult, for example, from last week. This is Satida talking about the church.
I'm going to tell you a bit of my experience in the church, and we'll just go from there. As a child, I lived in constant fear and had anxieties. Church was the one place where my fears and worries were put on hold, and I was free to be me. It was my refuge. Then I grew up and learned different coping mechanisms, but yet church continued to be the place of shelter and refuge. That is, until I volunteered at the General Conference a couple of years ago. And since then, my views of church have been tainted. So then, why am I still here? I mean, statistics say that I shouldn't even be here, and yet I'm still here. I don't know the answer to that question, and I often struggle with it too. I don't know if I'll find or experience safety within different churches, but I do know this, that when I walk through these doors, and in this specific church community, I am affirmed as a minority, as a woman, as a member of this community who has a voice, and I feel and know that I am loved here. I find significant value in this, and this is sacred to me. So thank you, all of you.
Oh, something happens between age 12 and age 22. Life happens, experiences happen. And when we say it's important we spend more time together, then we realize the stories we bring in here, the skin that we're in is complicated and complex. We're not all 12 years old anymore. So we walk in with the skin that we're in. In this skin, Satida has a story to tell. In my skin, I'm female. In my skin, I'm a gender. Yes, I'm a sexual being also. In this skin, I'm spiritual, but my spiritual might be different than your spiritual. In this skin, I live in this culture and I'm impacted and influenced by it. In this skin, I'm mortal. I'm dying. In this skin, you see, in this skin today, I'm saying we're all citizens of a society, but the way I understand my responsibility as a citizen and the way you might understand yours and the friction we experience between us, it doesn't make it easier to say, let's spend more time together. Because in this skin, all of us together, it causes pain, and yet the pastors are persuaded that this is precisely what church is for. That in fact, if people of faith can't do this in the world, if in small groups like this, do you realize this is one of the few places left in society where we walk in with all of these differences, and yet side by side, we sing, when I look into your face, I see my brother, my mother, my sister. One of the few places left in society where we walk in from all these different perspectives and we serve on committees together. We serve the community together. We take communion together, side by side, in this skin. We are persuaded that there is something to this with people of faith who will reach deep and say, listen, we've had enough. There's a better way of being a citizen as a person of faith. I don't know if you're looking around the world today and you're exhausted and you're tired of being tired and you're tired of being angry and you're tired of one more stupid thing someone said and they happen to be your relative. Anybody here tired of being tired with our world, right? In fact, we're missing many people today because some from our campus and our community and our homes are marching together, are exercising their rights as citizens because they're tired. We have a daughter who lives in Seattle. Yesterday when she got off work, 5:15 or so, she sent me a text message, Mama, it is ridiculous here, downtown Seattle, just a few blocks from the Pike's Place Market, right? It is ridiculous down here. There's like all these people gathered and all of these police. And immediately her sister said, send us a picture. I said, get out of there. Like, no, don't stop to take a picture. Go home. I'm trying to get home, but Mama, there's so many people. I can't even walk the streets. She just needs to walk a mile and a little bit from the Amazon building downtown to her apartment. She says the police, the ratio of police to citizens was 2-1 in those square blocks downtown yesterday. I'm texting her like crazy. Get yourself home. You get home. You lock the door. You buy more locks this weekend. Don't go out this weekend. Whatever you're doing, move home. Right, parents? Right? Anybody tired of being tired, of being afraid? Anybody feel exhausted as a citizen? You see, when Jesus says in the middle of all of this with Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus is not forsaking this world. We need to be very clear. Oh, the word world is used over and over again in John 18 and 19. Sometimes it's used every verse for several verses in a row. The world is God's world, the world God created and put together and opened up to us. But this world is the mess we've created. My kingdom is not of this world. This is not the mess that I created, but this mess is in the world God so loves. Make sense? It's a mess, but it still belongs to God. As people of faith, then, we could be tired, but we don't give up. We can be fatigued. The world can be angry and the mobs can be screaming, but friends, this morning I want to say clearly, we were not made for this. We were made for more. My kingdom. If you're one of the few here today who's tired of being tired, and you don't want to spend your time afraid, and you don't want to bolt your doors, and you don't want to dig your head down in the sand, and you don't want to walk away. If you're one of those thinking seriously this weekend about your citizenship, some of us would be willing to drill deeper and have more conversation. Here's one resource I'll recommend to you. Parker Palmer's book, Healing Our Democracy. Healing Our Democracy, a book written in 2011, but in the back is a glorious study guide. That's worth the price of the book alone, because get a few of your friends, get your family members, get your aunt and uncles that you cannot relate to. Get creative, put people around a table, open up the study guide, and begin to cultivate some different habits. Parker Palmer gives 5 of them in his book, and we won't go over them all today. These are the new habits. He says, these are the habits we have to reach deep to cultivate. We have to remember that we're all in this together, that from the beginning of our story, there's a common good for all creation. Oh, we find that in Genesis 1 and 2, by the way. Everyone eats. There's plenty for all. There's work and responsibility and friendship and play. In the very beginning, there's a common good for all people. Parker Palmer says that's one of the habits we could begin to cultivate. We can cultivate an appreciation for our otherness, and this one's tough. We can hold our differences creatively in tension. That number 3, hold the tension creatively. You think different than I think. Your parents think different than you think. That's not news. What to do with it is our problem. And I find that this is one of our challenges in the life of faith. We get that we're all supposed to love each other, but we don't have instructions how to do this well. Hold the tension creatively. When I was a teenager, well, as a little girl, we were all taught in our family that we don't buy Fords. I've told you this before. My family doesn't buy a Ford. Why don't we buy Fords? Because my father doesn't buy Fords. Why doesn't my father buy Fords? I have no idea. I remember in high school, a guy asking me out on a date. This is like a nice guy, kind of, oh, this could be good, but he drove a Ford. And so I had to say, no, thank you. And he's like, why? Because you drive a Ford. He's like, are you joking me? You drive a Honda. Yeah, I'm like, precisely. Like I know what I'm talking about? I have no idea why we don't drive Fords. I called my brother yesterday. Why don't we drive Fords? You know, my father's been gone for several years now. I never really asked that question. But if we pause to ask the question, there's always a story. Why don't we drive Fords? Where did you get that opinion to not drive that kind of a car? I told my brother yesterday, why don't we? My brother said, fix or repair daily. That's why we don't drive Fords. I'm like, I know, but why? He said, I don't know why, because Dad said that. But don't you want to know why? I bet if we drill deeper, there's a reason. Like, he bought one and it broke down, or it was a lemon and he lost all of his money. That's why you don't buy a Ford. Or his best friend bought one and got the girl. That's why you don't buy a Ford. Or his father bought one and he and his father. Why don't we buy Fords? My brother said yesterday, I bet you it's this. My dad's brother bought Fords and the two of them don't get along. Oh, if your brother buys it, you don't touch it. Which turns into a 16-year-old girl, I can't date you, you drive a Ford. Well, why don't you? I have no idea why I don't like Fords. But if we ask the question, we learn something. Do you understand what I'm saying? Take time to hold the tension creatively and to probe and to ask the question. Appreciate the other. Hold the tension creatively. Find your sense of voice. Not only do we not drive Fords, let me tell you this. When I was a young adult, I began to cultivate my own political ideas. My father was the newspaper father and the nightly news, this old stuff, Walter Cronkite. This is like the good, trustworthy, true news. Nothing fake about Walter Cronkite. Every night that was in our home. When I was a young adult, I decided I need to drill deeper. I don't know why I think what I think politically as my little role in the world. And I began to read what my father would read, listen to what my father would listen to. My father listened to talk radio. So I would drive around Loma Linda as a young adult working at the medical center, and I would turn talk radio on when I'd get off work, drive home, drive back to work, turn it on in my house, turn it on while I was working in the garden, whatever. Now, I'm not going to tell you which talk radio show, but here's what I'm going to tell you. I had to dig back in 1988 or so. This is the theme song to the talk radio show. Listen. Okay. So it didn't really matter in 1986 and 87, but in 1988 we started our family and I'm pregnant and I was very sick for 8 months. For 8 months I was nauseated and throwing up and driving and pulling over and throwing up alongside the road and anywhere I could find a bathroom. For 8 months I was completely nauseated all the time. Our daughter is born in December of 1988. The nausea goes away. Life is beautiful. We drive around Loma Linda. I would turn on the talk radio. She's 2 months old, 4 months old, 6 months old, a year old. But when I would turn on this show and that song would play, all of a sudden I start to get nauseated. Like that pregnancy nausea. Not flu. No. I turn the show on and I'm like, oh my word, I'm going to throw up. I have to pull over and throw up. Are you kidding me? I played with it for a while and after a few weeks, I'm like, I can't listen to that talk radio anymore. In fact, yesterday is the first time I've listened to this song in years. And when I played it yesterday, within 45 seconds, I'm like, I'm going to be sick. I'm going to go, oh no! What it unleashed between my father and myself. I stopped listening to his news. And the conversation changed. Dad, I'm not sure I agree with you on that. Well, why? Well, why for you? Well, that's ridiculous. Well, it never drilled deep between the two of us to understand. Why do you have that opinion? Tell me the time you first thought this way. Tell me what this means in your life to think this way. Tell me what it means to be under the sovereign leadership of the King of the universe that you think this way. We never got there in the conversation. And instead, the conversation dropped, and he went one direction and I went another. And before you know it, when my sister graduated from dental school, I've told you she joined his dental practice, and their different ideas about how to care for people in the world caused friction there. The people she wanted to care for are not the people he thought that they ought to be caring for, till such a point in time where you treat who you want to treat, I'll treat who I want to treat. And my sister in her free time found herself at the county hospital, treating severely mentally damaged children who had no other option for dental care but to go to the county hospital and receive anesthesia and get care. But the step we failed to do well together as a family was to drill deep and ask the question, but why? Tell me why you think that way. Tell me how you came to that opinion. Help me understand your voice, because we all have a sense of voice. Did you hear Satita say it? I have a voice. So this week I also sent another request, this one to a student at the university. Emily Cortez. Emily, I know you like to write poetry. I know you do spoken word. Have you done anything on being a citizen during the election cycle? Emily sent me something back a couple of days ago. Why, yes, because if you know Emily, come on up. If you know Emily, she has opinions. And she's willing to share them. Listen up. This is Emily. It's called Throwing Grenades.
I've woken up at 3 a.m. more times than I wish to say since November 8th. All because I have this anxiety that blooms in the middle of my chest to my fingertips and shakes me awake. This anxiety creeps into my bones and sets in like a cold you get after finals week. You start to think, after all this hard work and now finally a break, I end up with a cold? How is this fair? Our country has gotten sick, and we're starting to think it might be more serious than the flu. It's the social kind where we've forgotten all of our manners. We've disrespected, disregarded, and disowned our neighbors, our friends, maybe even our family members. Both sides flung hatred like grenades, not caring where their words exploded. No matter who you voted for in November, we have one president. He may not be your personal choice for president, he wasn't mine, but he is now responsible for 300 million lives. Your life, my life, the lives of our families, 300 million of us. No matter who you voted for, whether you felt the burn, you were with her, or you wanted to make America great again, we are a part of this 300 million who have hurt and have hurt others. 300 million others have doubts about who they are sitting next to. I wondered about the people who passed me by on my campus and who they voted for. If people who wanted to stop losing jobs in America mattered, if Muslim people mattered, if Black lives mattered, if the voices of the oppressed and the marginalized and the outcast mattered. Here in America, your voice is just supposed to matter. We've done nothing but spew venom when we hear what we don't like. There has been a trust that has broken in our country, and it did not happen on election day. It did not happen during the election season. It happened when we decided that opinions were facts, and who said those opinions don't matter. We disregarded the feelings of others because we were not willing to utter, say more on that subject so I may understand where you're coming from. We must fight this hatred, this disregard for others, not with fists, but with open palms. Vulnerable so others may be vulnerable with us. Now that is an America I want to belong to.
See, here's the thing. What Emily just shared, her voice, this is not what she sent me on Thursday. What she sent me on Thursday, we can't read in church. Now I'm going to tell the truth because I've known that little girl since she was a little girl. And she's grown up to be an opinionated voice that matters. What she sent me on Thursday, I read and went, oh, good Lord, I can't believe I asked. Like, there's no way we can read this in church. And yet, her opinion so deeply matters. I asked. I have to honor that voice. It's now my problem that we can't do it in church. Because people come to church to be protected from partisan politics, and so there's a few things we don't do here. And so how am I going to now say to Emily? So I say to Emily, your voice matters, and this isn't a tiny edit we can do in your script. Please don't try to fix it, because what you said needs to be said. It just can't be here. There will be a place somewhere, Emily. Please understand, there are people with deeply different opinions than yours, and this is the point we are after on Sabbath. 1 minute later comes a text, got it? 30 minutes later, a few hours later, check your email. I wrote something. What Emily just read to us is not her deep voice where she's working things out, but it is the voice she can bring here today that we can all hear and begin to work together on. Now, if Emily can do that, if a 22-year-old can make these adjustments, if a 22-year-old can dig deep, church, we got potentials. I just want to say one last thing to those of you who came today and said, oh, I was so hoping we would just read Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings in all your ways. Acknowledge him. Sing a few praise songs with Josh and be out of here. I was so hoping for that worship service. I want to talk to the one here who wants to say to me, but Pastor, this isn't the most urgent thing in our world right now. We need to get beyond and get past. There are so many more urgent issues. I want to speak to those people here today. I want to ask you to think again about being an Adventist Christian. There is a reason, many reasons, why I'm an Adventist Christian, but this is one of them, that Adventists stand in the world as citizens. Let me show you something written in our Adventist paper, the Adventist Review, during one part of our history, written by a very important person who said, when will Christians really believe that the second coming of Christ is the only answer to the world's problems? The author goes on to say, being concerned with race relations and poverty and war, this is an obstacle to preparing souls for the second coming. The year this is written, 1971. But I want you to read another thought written all the way back at the beginning, when this little tribe put their heads together, this little movement began to open the Bible and think carefully together. This is written in 1865. This is written at a very different time in our nation's history. The Christian really has as much interest in this old world as any person. Here we must stay and act our part until the Prince of Peace comes to reign. 1865, you know what was going on in our country. See, here's the thing. The slaves found some freedom through the Union officers and through one president, Abraham Lincoln, but not through the second coming of Jesus. So it turns out that a political presence and a commitment to the conversation can change this old world God loves. In this skin, we are all Christian and citizens. Amen.